Our study in God's Word this evening is based on Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. If you would turn there in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. We've been studying the Ten Commandments for several months now, and most recently our studies of the Ten Commandments have brought us to the third commandment found in Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And we've seen that we have two things in this verse. First of all, we have a solemn prohibition. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Literally, the text says you shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God for emptiness. And then after that, we have a sobering motivation, a solemn prohibition followed by a sobering motivation. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The Lord will not hold guiltless people who use or lift up his name in an empty, worthless manner. Now, obviously, the third commandment comes to us in the form of a prohibition. And over the course of many weeks, we've been considering what the third commandment forbids. We've seen that it prohibits the misuse of God's name, whether by way of defective theology, cheapening triviality, superficial worship, or manipulative rhetoric. And then in addition to this, we've examined the prohibitions of the third commandment in connection with several different topics: cursing and swearing, games of chance, oaths and vows, and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But you may remember that early on in the series, we saw that though many of the commandments come in the form of prohibitions, that they imply positive commands and obligations. The law of God is not all negative. It isn't merely a matter of avoiding or abstaining from certain things, but involves positive obligations and responsibilities. That's the law of contraries. The answer to question number 99 in the Westminster Larger Catechism tells us that where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. The obligations that are associated with the third commandment that we've considered up to this point have all been negative. They've all had to do with what the commandment forbids, what it prohibits. But we haven't done justice to the commandments of God until we begin to look at the positive obligations that are involved in those commandments. Godliness isn't all negative. Godliness isn't a matter of abstaining. The Christian life isn't a life of abstaining. Jesus wasn't a mere avoider or abstainer or negator. Now, he was an active server. He was an active lover. His was a life of love in action. And this is what God's law should bring us to be like him. And so tonight we're going to take just one sermon. It would be great to take many more sermons, but just one to consider what the third commandment requires. What are the positive obligations involved in obedience to the third commandment? And you may remember that when we began to study this commandment, we saw that its requirements aren't limited only to our speech, but the obligations extend also to our thoughts. They extend to our actions. They even include what we write, as well as what we think and do. And neither are the obligations of this commandment involved only with God's name. They're not restricted to God's name or titles, but they touch upon anything and everything by which God reveals himself, his worship and his works, as well as his word. And so with all this in mind, what we've seen in view of the prohibitions of the commandment and all these other things, tonight we want to come to consider what the third commandment requires. The third commandment forbids the abuse and the misuse of God's holy name. And that means that it obliges us to use God's name properly, to use his name in a proper manner. Calvin, in his Institutes, writes these words: "The purpose of this commandment is that God wills that we hallow the majesty of his name. And therefore, it means in brief that we are not to profane his name by treating it contemptuously and irreverently. To this prohibition duly corresponds the commandment that we should be zealous and careful to honor his name with godly reverence. And therefore, we ought to be so disposed in mind and speech that we neither think nor say anything concerning God and his mysteries without reverence and much soberness, that in estimating his works, we conceive nothing but what is honorable to him. That comes from Calvin's Institutes. And he speaks about hallowing God's name. His use of the word hallow reminds us of the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. What does it mean to hallow something? Well, to hallow something means to consecrate it, to set it apart, to set it apart for some sacred use. And this is what God wants us to do with his name. He wants us to set his name apart for sacred purposes. He wants us to set his name apart for his worship and for his praise. We use God's name properly when we praise him and honor him and adore him and exalt and magnify him. And the scriptures say a lot about this. In Psalm 29 and verse 2, we're commanded, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Psalm 66 and verse 2, sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Psalm 72 verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. Psalm 103 verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Elsewhere, the Bible urges the saints to call upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 105, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. The Bible urges us to trust in the name of the Lord. Isaiah 50 and verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. The Bible calls us upon us to fear God's name. Deuteronomy 28:58, God says, be careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God. God and his name are both connected together. God and his name are closely associated. So when the third commandment calls us to honor God's name, the commandment is calling us to honor God himself. We are to give him the same honor that we give his name. He deserves the same respect that we give to his name. Philip Ryken observes that the Apostle Paul gave perhaps the fullest, most positive statement of this command in Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we cannot separate God's name from himself. And if you run into someone who fails to honor God's name, that person disrespects God. To honor God means that we must honor his name. And when we see and hear of God's name being disrespected, it's an indicator of disrespect for God in that person's heart. But now the requirements and obligations of the third commandment extend to more than just God's name. And they involve much more than just our words. A full expression of what the third commandment requires is found in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 112. What is required in the third commandment? Here's the answer. And it's there on your sheet. You might want to read it, because if you just listen to me reading it, it's going to be a little difficult to follow. The answer to this question: the third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by a holy profession and answerable conversation, the way you live, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. That's a tall order, isn't it? Huge. Huge obligations. In other words, the third commandment requires us to honor God's name, His word, and His works by our thoughts, words, and actions. Everything that we are, everything that we do, this is how we keep this commandment. We're to do it for the glory of God, and we're to do it for the good of other people. And how can we do this? What are some of the specific ways in which we can fulfill the obligations of the third commandment? Well, many, many could be mentioned. We could make a long list. I selected just seven. Seven ways that we can keep the third commandment and fulfill its obligations. The first way, and this is number one, it's right at the top, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we keep the third commandment? What's the highest, most honorable way in which we can keep the third commandment? It's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to John 5 and verse 23. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 23. And we'll look at just the second half of the verse. And Jesus says here that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now we need to take the things that we hear being bantered around in our day, in our generation, put it out of our minds and listen to what Jesus says here. He says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Bible religion, gospel religion, is Christ-centered. We do not honor God. However we conceive of God, we do not honor God unless we honor the Son. This is how we best honor the Father, by honoring the Son. And one of the best ways that we can honor the Son, very simply, is by believing in Him, by relying upon Him, trusting Him to save us. We dishonor the Son. We dishonor His name when we refuse to believe in Him. We dishonor God by refusing to believe in His Son. Why does unbelief dishonor God? Well, John gives one very good reason. I'm just going to read it to you. 1 John 5 and verse 10. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And those who reject Christ and refuse to believe upon Christ are essentially saying that God is a liar, because the testimony He gives in His Word concerning Christ isn't true. It's not worthy of faith. Not worthy of belief. But this is how we're saved. God very simply comes in His Word and He says, I have given my Son, I have given Him for your redemption. Now trust in Him. Trust in Him, and God promises, I will save you. It's that simple. And we do God the greatest insult by refusing to trust in Jesus Christ. This is to refuse to honor God's name. We're saved when we honor God's name. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and verse 13 says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. We are saved by believing in the name of Jesus Christ. And we show God the most honor. We most reverence and honor His name by believing in the name of His Son. So that's first and foremost, faith in Christ. There's a second way in which we keep the obligations and fulfill the obligations of the third commandment, and that is by earnest, holy living. Earnest, holy living. Paul says of the believers at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that's true, if we've been washed and sanctified and justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we better live like we've been washed and sanctified and justified. Because if we don't live that way, that doesn't say much about our Savior's name. When we trust in Christ, we're baptized in His name. At least we're supposed to be. were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a public declaration that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we publicly profess to be His followers, we are, in a real sense, we become, in a real sense, His representatives. Everything we do from the moment we publicly profess faith in Christ is associated with Him in some way. We are His representatives. Our reputation is a reflection of His and on His. And our conduct should cause others to respect God. There should be something about us and something about the way we live that causes other people to look up and to think there is a God. There's a real God. And He really saves people. And He really does a work in their lives. Our conduct should be marked by sobriety and dignity. Our conduct should be such that we honor God by the way we live. And this is all over the New Testament, isn't it? Titus chapter 2 is one passage I've selected to demonstrate this. Titus chapter 2. I'm not going to read all these verses, but I trust you're familiar with most of this chapter. Titus chapter 2, and you'll notice there in verse 2, the older men, Paul gives Titus instructions to give to the older men, and then verse 3, older women, they are to conduct themselves in a certain way, and verse 4, so that they can train and encourage the young men, and they're the young women rather, they're to love their husbands, verse 5, be sensible, pure, etc. And notice the purpose of all that at the end of verse 5, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So the older men, the older women, and the younger women are all to live in a certain way so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And then verse 6, the young men are to be sensible, they're to be Titus himself is to show himself to be an example of good deeds, sound in speech, so that, verse 8, the opponent will have nothing bad to say about us. And then bond slaves in verse 9, they're to live in a certain way, verse 9 and 10, so that they will adorn, verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. And that's just a sampling of New Testament teaching. We are to live in such a way that God is honored. Our conduct should say to others, whether they acknowledge it or not, they may never verbalize this, but our conduct should say to others that there is a God in heaven, and He's a God who's worthy to be feared, He's worthy to be trusted, He's worthy to be loved and served and obeyed. That's our life should speak like that. That should be the message of our lives. And Jesus warned about people who would be surprised at the last day when they learned that their use of His name was vain. Matthew 7:22, many will say to me on that day, not a few, Jesus says, but many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons. And in your name work many miracles. And Jesus will say, these are sad, sad words. Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So we must take care, brothers and sisters, that our profession does not undermine the honor of our God. We must take care that whatever light is in us is truly light and not darkness. And we must live in a way that glorifies God and honors God. And I trust that this is your passion as a child of God. This is your desire to live in a way that praises God, to live in a way that honors and glorifies God. You want other people to see your good works, not so that you can be praised, but so that they will glorify and honor your Father who is in heaven. This is what we desire. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So surely, the obligations in the third commandment extend to our actions as well as our words. Honoring God, honoring His name, demands earnest, holy living. Thirdly, we keep the commandment, the third commandment, by speaking to God in prayer. speaking to God in prayer, by calling upon His name. This is another way that we obey the third commandment. By bowing reverently before God as one would bow before a great king. What if you had an opportunity to appear before some great monarch? There would be respect in your heart. There may be some fear and nervousness and trembling. You wouldn't just go into the presence of this king and carry on like normal. It would have an impact on you. And you would bow before this king. We should bow before our great heavenly king and worship him in all his glory. That means calling upon him privately. It means calling upon him publicly with his church. He's a God to be feared. He's a God to be loved, but he's a God to be feared as well. And not only humility and respect, but also boldness. When we speak for God, we ought to be people who speak with boldness. Now, you can be bold and humble at the same time. Those things go together. We speak with boldness. The way we speak about God to others should indicate to others that we fear this God. We're more afraid of Him than we are of them. We fear this God. And we're loyal to Him. We're loyal to His cause and loyal to His truth and loyal to His people. We're not ashamed of Him. We're not embarrassed to be associated with God. And also, we should speak with zeal and passion. There should be excitement should mark our speech, enthusiasm. Moses was zealous for God's name and cause. When he came down from the mountain and he saw the people dancing, and what did Moses do? He smashed the tablets. He was zealous for God's cause. And then there was Elijah, who was zealous for God's cause at Mount Carmel. He was a zealous man. David, who was a type of Christ, was eaten up with zeal for the Lord's house. And upon whom fell the reproaches of those who reproached his God? So we ought to have zeal and passion when we speak for God in general. But then fifthly, we keep the third commandment by speaking for Christ in particular. And here I'm thinking of witnessing and evangelism. Do you ever think that you are obeying the third commandment when you present the gospel? Speaking for Christ in particular, presenting the gospel. And again, all these things that I just said should apply to our gospel witness. We should speak humbly and respectfully. But we should also speak boldly. Not ashamed or embarrassed to speak about our God. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." That's a sobering thought. Mark 8:38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I don't want Christ to be ashamed of me. There's a lot of people that could be ashamed of me, and it's not going to matter. But one person we don't want to be ashamed of us, and that's the Lord Jesus. It is an honor for us to speak of Him, to bear His name. It's an honor for us to be known to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not something to be embarrassed about. And it's an honor for us to be able to urge other people to follow us as we follow Christ. It's a privilege. And again, we must speak with zeal and passion when we speak about the gospel. Sinners are in too great a danger for us to be cool and casual about the issues. The issues are too serious. And God is too great. God is too holy. God is too serious. He's too just for us to be cool and casual when we speak the gospel to people. But take it or leave it, you know, like it doesn't matter. Our Savior is too great. The Lord Jesus suffered too much upon the cross for us to be cool and casual in our witness. He paid too high a price to redeem us from our sins. for us to lack zeal and passion. We ought to speak with boldness, zeal, and passion, as well as humility and respect. There's a sixth way in which we keep the third commandment. This one we might not think of. It's by keeping silent at appropriate times. There is a guilty silence, but there's also a righteous silence. Dhamma, in his treatment of the Ten Commandments, he says, "Speaking is silver, but silence is sometimes golden." We should be bold and unashamed to confess God's name. Bold about it. Open about it. But it's better to be silent if our speaking of God's name is going to hold up God's name to reproach and blasphemy. If our speaking is going to lead God's name to be dragged through the mud and held up to ridicule, then it's better to keep silent. Proverbs 9 and verse 7. "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself." Now, there's sometimes we have to go in and pay the price and speak. But there's other times you just keep your mouth shut because you know it. You're just going to get blows and insults. Matthew 7 and verse 6. Jesus said, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." There's a time to speak. There's a time to be silent. I remember working with a man at Kodak many years ago. And I've mentioned before that I worked there two different times. One time I worked and I had a desk in a lab. Another time I had a bench in a shop. And when I was in the shop, there was a man down there in the shop, who a professing Christian man, and he would deliberately say things in the shop to other guys and to get an argument going and get a debate going. And I used to cringe inside when he would do this because then when everybody was arguing, he'd kind of sit back and laugh. Well, that's to violate the third commandment. To drag God's name through the mud. To deliberately provoke a discussion that you know is just going to lead to God being insulted and blasphemed. It's not going to bring anybody to Christ. Now, silence can be due to cowardice sometimes. That's certainly true. We tell ourselves, "Well, I'm being prudent. I want to be prudent in this situation." No, you're being a coward. And Peter said that we should be ready to make a defense, 1 Peter 3:15. But there are times when we can best defend God's name and honor by remaining silent at appropriate times. And then seventhly and finally, we keep the third commandment by keeping our oaths and vows. And we had a whole sermon on that, so I'm not going to say anything about that. But these are just a few of the ways in which we can keep the third commandment. It's by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. Secondly, by earnest and holy living. Thirdly, by speaking to God in prayer. Thirdly, by speaking for God in general. And then fifthly, by speaking for Christ in particular. By keeping silent at appropriate times. And then finally, by keeping our oaths and vows. Now, I want to finish up this evening. I want to close with just one general, practical observation, and I want to seek to bring it to home to your consciences, God helping me. And the observation is this: only those who are in Christ by faith are really in any position to keep the law of God in general and the third commandment in particular. And it's good for us to get these things together. So often we sit the moral law over here, the Ten Commandments over here, and then the gospel of Jesus Christ over here, salvation over here. And we need to get these things together. It's really only those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are in any position to keep God's law. All the commandments in general, and then the third commandment in particular. There is one great moral law binding upon all people in all places, at all times, and in all cultures. And that moral law is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. And that law is fulfilled only by those who are in Jesus Christ, only by those who, through faith in Jesus Christ, seek to live for God and honor God. The faith that's truly saving, the faith that is in Jesus Christ, always results in obedience to God's law and God's will. In Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes that what the law could not do, God did in His Son Jesus Christ, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The requirements of the law of God are fulfilled only by those who are in Christ by faith. Believers in Christ are the only ones who are able to fulfill the righteous requirements of God's holy law. And we've seen that the first commandment prohibits devotion to other gods. How does that connect to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we need to trust in Jesus Christ because He's the only way to the Father. He's the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the one true God except by Him. So we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we won't be devoted to other gods. How about the second commandment? The second commandment prohibits us from making graven images and using graven images. Why is that? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is uniquely God's image. And we worship Him. We must worship Him if we would keep that commandment. What about the third commandment? Honoring God's name. Using His name properly. Well, the third commandment prohibits the misuse of God's name because it is by the name of Jesus Christ alone that we're saved. And you can add to these things the fact that forgiveness for violations of the commandments, they come to us through Jesus Christ. The power for a new life, for obedience to the commandments of God, are only found in Jesus Christ. It's only those who are in Christ by faith that are able to fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law. Now, how does the Bible describe the true people of God? There are many descriptions, aren't there? One of the descriptions, they're described as those who love God's name. This is Christians are people who love God's name. I'm just going to turn you to a couple of passages. Psalm 5. Psalm 5 and verse 11. And you read these passages, you get a feel, you get a sense of this. Christians are described as those who love God's name. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may You shelter them, that those who love Your name may exult in You. That's us. We are the people who love His name. Psalm 69, 36. Psalm 69 and verse 36. Looking back at verse 35, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. The descendants of His servants will inherit it, and those who love His name will dwell in it. God's people are those who love His name. There's a New Testament text, Hebrews 6 and verse 10. I write this on thank you notes all the time. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So the people of God are described in the Bible. There's other texts. They're described in the Bible as people who love God's name. That is, they are dedicated to seeing God's name hallowed. They're dedicated to seeing God's name glorified. Now I want to ask you tonight, how about you? Does this describe you? Are you a man or a woman who loves God's name? And every day of your life, virtually every decision you make, everything about the way you are, how you act, what you do, what you don't do, what you say, what you don't say, the things you think or the things you don't think, all has to do with your love for the name of God. You live to honor God. Is that your aim? Is that your passion? Is that your goal? Is that your burning desire to honor God's name? Because you love His name? You know, it might be right here at this point that the fact that you are an unconverted person, that you don't know God, you're a stranger to Christ, it might be right at this point that this is most clearly seen. You would never be heard cursing with God's name. You would never be heard palling around with people at school and at work telling jokes and using God's name and joking with it. You wouldn't be caught doing that. That's not you. Using God's name to curse with, using God's name in a blasphemous way. You wouldn't do that. When other people at work are blaspheming God and saying evil things about God, you wouldn't be caught doing that. That's not you. You wouldn't be caught even using God's name in a silly way or a trivial way. You kind of stay away from that. But here's the thing. That's all negative. What about positive love for God's name? Do you use His name in an honorable way? Does anybody ever hear a word coming out of your mouth speaking about God in a respectful, honorable way? Would anyone listening to your conversation over a certain period of time have any reason to think that you are someone who loves God? Would they get that impression from the way that you speak about God? That God is someone you love. God is someone you respect. God is someone you fear. God is someone you think is great and powerful. That you think God is someone who is worth trusting in and believing in. Or do you remain silent when God's name is mocked? You know, when a joke is told or something is said and God's name is mocked, you just kind of in the background. Do you speak up when God's name is ignored? We're not even talking about being misused or blasphemed. When God's name is ignored, do you speak up for God because you love God and you want to honor God? Now, I know that we are not all of the same emotional temperature. Some are really hot and emotional, and others are more cool and calm and collected. And I know we're not all the same. But if you love God, there ought to be some heat. You ought to want to speak up and say something for God. There ought to be a little bit of heat, a little bit of passion and pressure there to want to say something. Sometimes we don't want to jump into the fray. We would much rather just kick. It's a lot easier to let somebody else take the heat, let somebody else take the criticism, because we want to save ourselves the trouble. And you know, we end up having these mediocre lives. Nobody would ever criticize us for anything because we're not passionate about anything. We don't speak up about anything. Sometimes we cover over our cowardice and our carnal indifference with all kinds of excuses. So I ask you, where's the fruit in your life? Where's the passion in your life? To speak up, to say something for God, to honor His name, to honor Him and respect Him. There's a time to be silent, but there's also a time to speak and a time to act. And too often we say nothing and do nothing. Let somebody else do the heavy lifting. Let somebody else take the flack. Then we cop out. You know, Jesus threatened to vomit the Laodiceans out of His mouth because they weren't hot or cold. So I ask you, are you jealous for God's honor? Is there jealousy burning in your heart? Do you use God's name in an affectionate, loving way? Does anyone ever hear you speak about God in that way? Like you love Him. like you really believe in Him, like you really want to honor Him. Did anybody ever hear you speak like this? Who do you speak to? When was the last time you spoke to anybody about God? Do the people you're closest to hear you use God's name in this way? Where's the fruit? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've been learning in the adult class that whatever we worship, that's what's in our hearts, and that's what comes out on the outside. Whatever's in the heart is going to be upon our lips. If we love God, we'll speak about Him. And when we speak about Him, it'll be in a way that honors Him. This is a small way. This is what it means to keep the third commandment. If we really love God, we will speak of Him like we do love Him. May God help us. May God help us to speak of our God in a way that will honor Him and commend Him to others. Let us pray. O Lord God, we bow before You tonight. You are a great and holy God. Awesome in praises, majestic in holiness. Not only are You glorious in Yourself, but when we think of Your mercy toward us, Father, no words can express our gratitude. When we think of the hell that You've delivered us from, and the horrors of sin that You've delivered us from, and the blessedness that we've been delivered to, Father, we're not able to tell it. Surely we owe You a debt that can never be fully paid. And surely we owe it to You. We owe it to others to speak of You and to use Your name in a way that will commend You to others, in a way that will commend others to the gospel. Father, we pray that You'll help us. Forgive us, Father, of our guilty silence. Forgive us of our sins of omission. Forgive us, Father, of our inability to speak up, the lack of boldness, the lack of courage that we have at times to speak up. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. And we ask, Father, that Your grace will be broad as well, that Your grace will be abundant toward us to help us as we seek to honor Your name, as we seek to use it properly. Father, give to us humility and respect. Grant to us boldness for You. Grant to us zeal and passion to speak and to act for the glory of Your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.